Well, it's good to be together. No more encouraging thing to do than to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ, or at least among the encouraging things to do. And it's good to be with you this morning. Brethren across the country and around the world are all doing a little bit differently with regard to the situation with the virus. And so it's a tough decision for these churches everywhere to make, that's for sure. The lesson this morning, hopefully, will, I don't know, maybe put a few things in perspective for us and to assure us that we can actually say, even in the midst of any crisis for that matter, it is well with my soul. You recognize that as the title of a song in the book. I looked up the number, but I probably forgot. I think 646, I think it was. At the appropriate time, we're going to sing a verse of that song. Then I'm going to make some comments on that. And to save time and everything, I'll lead the singing. And the words will be up here on the screen. So unless you want to follow along in the book, you can, but they'll be up here. And hopefully I'll remember to advance the pages. It is well with my soul. You may know or you may not know. The writer of that song, H.G. Spafford, wrote that following a tragic shipwreck. His family was going to take a vacation overseas, and circumstances were such that his wife and children went on ahead of him, and he was going to join them. Well, the ship that his wife and children were on wrecked, and he lost all four of his children. And his wife sent him a telegram or whatever it was, happened a long, long time ago, a cable, whatever they had back then, and told him about it and said, "It is well with my soul." He wrote that song in the grip of that tragedy, losing all four of his children. I was talking with the fellow that I stayed with Friday night, longtime friend, and we talked about how that sometimes we feel like we're suffering more than anybody else, but there's always somebody else worse. And he told me about a couple who lost their twin sons, 8 years old, I think to some disease of some kind. Within 9 months, he lost both of them. Imagine that, losing both your children. So there are people surviving things out there that it's amazing. So she telegraphed him and told him the sad news. And this song is a result of his reaction to that. And we need scriptural songs, and I think we can say that this song is scriptural as we will look at it and analyze the different points that are made in the verses. Our singing is supposed to be pleasing to God. They're speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart unto the Lord. They should be edifying in the sort of the companion passage over there in Colossians 3:16, mentioning more of the point of edification that comes from our songs that we sing together in our assembly. And so we're going to do that this morning. Here's the first verse. When bitterness like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. When you look at that verse, in both peace and sorrow, it is well with my soul. Where do we get peace? Well, you only got to get that from God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Unless you're right with God, you will not know true peace. The peace of mind that Paul said passes all understanding. And it's at times when we're under severe stress of one kind or another that we need to really understand that as children of God, and that makes all the difference in the world, whether we're a child of God or not, we have that peace. And so therefore, we can look at things, hopefully, with a proper perspective, recognizing, yes, things are bad, but my relationship with God makes a difference. Psalm 29, verse 1, 2, and 11. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Yes, we are concerned, and I don't know about you, and it's your decision, but I've just about been saturated enough with all the bad news. I don't hardly pay much attention to it anymore, and maybe I should, but I've heard enough of it. And it seems to me like the more I listen to that, it was taken away from the peace that I ought to be able to have. And so I listen to it some, but I'm not going to concentrate on that. I want to concentrate on my relationship with God, and that God is with me both in times of peace, but in times of sorrow, and we need to praise God. And it's, of course, in times like this, our nation's leaders will sometimes talk more about God than they normally do, and even some Hollywood characters will throw in some comments about God once in a while along the way. Now, when things are going well, they don't think about him too much, but we have peace with God, and we can talk about it. But is it well in times of sorrow? It's easy to say it is well when everything is going all right. But when things are not as easy, is it well with our soul? Well, it should be. The writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 6 assured the readers, and thus assures us as we read it, as God's people, that things are going to go well for us. God is our helper, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Now that's the confidence we can have, even in times of sorrow, even when things are not going so well, and every one of us has experienced those times. And unfortunately, we will experience them again at some future point in our life. Peter said, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we don't have to worry about him either. He'll get out of the way. So long as we're submitting to God, he's still going to be working, trying to get us. But we have God on our side, who is decidedly, of course, more powerful than Satan is. Now, let's look at some examples in the Bible, all familiar. Joseph. Imagine being in Joseph's position. You're a teenager, basically. And your brothers sell you into slavery. They hate you that much. They're that jealous of you. And you're taken away from your family. You don't know what's going to happen in your life. You may wonder from time to time, why haven't they come looking for me? They don't care about me. There's no telling what kinds of things might go through our mind. But Joseph, of course, had the presence of mind to continue to trust in God. And on the other side of that thing, after meeting his brothers, he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about the present result, to preserve many people alive. The providence of God was at work in Joseph's life, and he could tell it. Job, another person, suffered tremendously, and yet did not at any point deny God, did not turn his back on God, even though his wife, who suffered the same loss in terms of family and possessions and all that, he didn't follow her advice, did he? In Job 19, verse 25 and 26, oh, that my words were were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved to the rich, to the rock forever. So his confidence was in God. It wasn't in anything else, so that's why he could endure that. David, as the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd. David was a shepherd, but he knew the great shepherd. And therefore David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now there you go, see. The three Hebrews facing death told Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to cease to worship God. Maybe God will decide that he's not going to save us, but even with that prospect before them, they would not quit worshiping God. Why is that? Because they had that peace that passes all understanding. They were in a right relationship with God. The apostles, Acts 5 and verse 41, Peter, James, they've been beaten. They've been told, don't preach anymore. We already told you once. And they went out and started preaching again. And what was their attitude about it? We must obey God rather than man. We serve God. We don't serve you. We serve God. And so we're going to please God. And they could take solace in the fact that God was with them. Paul and Silas in chapter 16, verse 25, in prison. Yet the jailer was converted. Who really was the prisoner there? The jailer was. He was a captive audience, wasn't he? And he obeyed the gospel as a result of the strength of Paul the apostle and his companion Silas. And it's the same thing for us today. There will be things that will come along and try our faith, test our faith. James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials. Knowing, what do these trials produce? James said these trials produce perseverance. They help us to endure the next one, that we're strong enough to get through the next one. And of course, in verse 12, it talks about the glorious crown of life that we will receive if we remain faithful through these trials. So can we say, in both peace and sorrow, it is well with my soul? Hopefully we can. Second verse. No Satan should buffet, though trials should come. Let that blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my hapless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Now he moves on in that second verse and talks about his sin. How blissful Satan, that was going to buffet him. That was going to be there to try him all the time. And I think that we all realize Satan is a real being. There may be a lot of things we don't know about him, but we know this, he's real. And he is active. Jesus told Peter, and I don't think that Jesus would have been talking about some fictional character as he talked to Peter and told Peter there in Luke, the 22nd chapter, that Satan had desired to sift Peter like wheat. This great test was about to come on Peter. Would he join in with the other disciples and deny the Lord? He said he wouldn't. They may all deny you, Lord, but I won't. You're all going to scatter. No, I'm not going to scatter with the rest of them. So there was a big test for Peter coming up. And Satan was behind it. Verses 31 and 32 of Luke chapter 22. Satan, or Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have strengthen your brethren. Peter, when you come through on the other side, I'm praying for you. But he recognized that Peter's free will was going to enter into it. But he was praying that Peter was going to pass the test. Peter didn't, and wept bitterly on the other side of those three denials. But boy, did he ever go on to help the brethren. I think we can say he did. What an apostle. He desires us too. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. These are all familiar concepts to us. But it's important to remember that God is with us. And that's the advantage we have. In the bulletin today, I talk about people who think that the way to go about being saved is I've got to try to live properly. And if I can live properly, then I'll become a Christian. If I can really try hard and try to live without hardly any sin in my life, then I will know that I can live as a Christian is supposed to live. That's backwards, isn't it? You don't have any help in that situation. Because the only people 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 applies to, as far as I know, are God's people. That in time of temptation, we all know this, God has done three things. He makes sure that the temptations we face are common to man. Nothing extraordinary going to come my way. It's going to be the same old temptations that have been down through time. Form of it might change a little bit, but the same basic temptations. It's no temptations overtaken you, such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So God does that for his people. So the idea of waiting until I can be faithful enough to become a Christian, you see, that's backwards. Become a Christian, endeavor as a Christian to put as much sin out of your life as you can, and God will help you. We got that promise. Though Satan should buffet, James 4, verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. That's a promise that we have. So even though Satan would buffet, even though he is putting the full force of everything he can upon me and upon you, we can still say, it is well with my soul because Jesus Christ died so that I could be forgiven. As he was instituting the Lord's Supper and told them the significance of the bread and of the fruit of the vine that they were going to be taking, he said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is shed on behalf of many for forgiveness of sin. That's why he shed his blood, so that I could be forgiven, so that you could be forgiven. And he intercedes for the saints. Jesus does. He's our intercessor. Hebrews 7, verse 25. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He goes to the Father in our behalf. As we turn to him, we come before the throne boldly, as chapter 4, verse 16 says, and we lay our case before God, as it were. We're penitent. We want forgiveness. We have an intercessor there, Jesus Christ. The interesting thing about, of course, him being tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, is he knows what it's like to be tempted. And when we have that kind of an intercessor, you know, you need someone who understands your situation. Arbitrators in a dispute between a company and labor benefit greatly when the person who is the arbitrator, the intercessor, the go-between, has been on both sides of the fence, knows both sides of the issue, so to speak. And he can therefore understand each side. Well, that's the way Jesus is. Being God, he certainly understands that side, but yet he became as a man while he was here on the earth, and he understands our plight. He understands about temptation because he was tempted himself. He now, though, of course, is our merciful and faithful high priest. And he is there to serve us, and he does serve us. He is our advocate, 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So that even though Satan would buffet us, and here's the man that lost his four children, Satan was certain, no doubt, trying to tempt him, why don't you just forget about God? Just throw it all away. Look what's happened. Why did God allow you to lose your four children? And on and on and on, Satan works on our mind through the agency of other people. Oh, it was tempting, no doubt, maybe, to that man, but he didn't. He didn't give in. He wrote that song, It Is Well With My Soul. And so, even in times when Satan is buffeting us, we can say, it is well with my soul. Verse 3. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It's well with my soul. Why? My sins are forgiven. That's what that verse is teaching in that song. We can't cover up our sins. We can't hide our sins from God, certainly. We can hide them sometimes from other people. Proverbs 28. Look at verse 1 here, first of all, but then move on to verse 13. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. I think all of us probably, from our childhood experience, probably was in the middle of doing something we shouldn't be doing. And we wondered if mom, dad was going to hear us from the next room, wondering whether we're going to get caught at it. And sometimes we would think we hear their footsteps coming. Nobody's coming. That's what this verse is talking about. There's a certain amount of paranoia that sets in, so to speak, when we're doing things we shouldn't do. Are we going to get caught? Well, of course, if you don't do those things that are wrong, you don't have to worry about it. So the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Verse 13. For he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. He who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Can't cover up our sins. Can't hide them from God. It separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the Jews couldn't understand why they were having to suffer this calamity. Why these nations were coming against them. It wasn't God's fault. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins, your iniquities have separated you from God. The problem is their sin. God was not going to do anything different because he was punishing them for their sins. Sin separates us from God. It brings disgrace upon us. Even as a nation, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach or a disgrace to any people. I think any one of us could say, boy, we sure got a lot of disgrace going on around us in our nation. Shameful thing. It isn't lost, I don't think, on probably any of us that we're doing everything we can, marshaling all the forces the country has to save lives and closing down stores, businesses. But I haven't heard whether they've closed any abortion mills yet. You suppose Planned Parenthood is having to close? They ought to. Of course, they never should be open to begin with. But why would they leave them, allow them to stay open? Shameful thing what they're doing. It's a disgrace that they keep on murdering babies. Can't cover that up. God knows that's going on. But the writer of the song could say it is well with my soul because his sins were forgiven. Sin, separation from God, pays wages. For the wages of sin, Paul wrote, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, you don't get away with it. People think they are, but they're not. And you don't want to collect those wages. Normally, it's a good thing on the job. You like payday. You like to collect your wages. You've earned them. These are wages you don't want to collect. You don't want to collect those wages at all. No. He died for my sins, as we mentioned already, as the eunuch was going along in a chariot, reading out of Isaiah 53, not understanding who the person was in that prophecy. And Philip joined himself to that eunuch's chariot, and they went along, and he told him who that was. He talked to him about Jesus Christ. and that he was going to be the lamb that was going to be sacrificed, that he was willingly going to give up his life for the sake of everyone else. And he died for sinners. He didn't die because we were good people, Paul said. He said that some might die for the good person. Some might even die for the righteous person. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Didn't that give us something? Didn't that give us the ability to say, it is well with my soul? But there's a matter of obedience, isn't it? Jesus had to obey, Hebrews 5, verse 9. Even though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by things which he suffered. He knew what it was to obey. We can't think that, well, it's too hard. God's commands are too hard. I can't do it. What harder command could there be than to be like Jesus was, coming into the world, die in an excruciating way for something he didn't do? Now that's obedience. Then we can say, it is well with my soul, because my sins are forgiven. We can say that in times of peace, in times of sorrow. We can say that though Satan is buffeting us, though Satan is, he's after us all the time, we can still say, it is well with my soul. My sins are forgiven. I could not do anything about them on my own. Can't. Next verse. And Lord, haste the day when the fact shall be sighed, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. His thoughts turned to the Lord's return as an occasion for being able to say, it is well with my soul. You see, now that's only true for faithful Christians. Just as a moment ago I talked about 1 Corinthians 10:13, with the idea that God's only going to help Christians in time of temptation. He hasn't promised to help those that aren't his people. We have some special things God does for us that he doesn't do for everybody. He does some things for everybody. The rain comes on the just and the unjust and things like that. But for faithful Christians, we have something to look forward to. Now, when we're outside of Christ, as Paul described it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, there's no hope. As he talked about what manner of life they did have and the situation they were in, he said, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, what a transition, but now in Christ Jesus, you formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. And wraps it all up. Outside of Jesus Christ, there's no hope. You can't say, it is well with my soul. You have no anchor for your soul. You have no one that's going to be helping you get through the struggles in this life. Because those are things God does for his children. Jesus Christ, our Savior, made all of that possible. The anchor of our soul, that which stable, an anchor is for stabilization, to keep the ship in one place so it's not tossed about and ends up floating way on out there. It's stabilized. And that's what hope is, that we have of a home in heaven. It keeps us in the right place. we should love his appearing. Paul did. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he wrote to Timothy, "For the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and not me only, but also unto all them who love his appearing." Chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. That love his appearing. Look forward to the coming of the Lord. We don't know when that's going to be. So we anticipate that each day. We look forward to that each day. We abide in him. The one out there in the world who seeks to have our loyalty, Satan, is powerful. But if you think about it, he's only powerful if we let him be. Otherwise, we have control over him. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." A lot of times in 1 John, it talks about what we can know, the confidence we can have, and that's one of them right there. We have the confidence that when he appears, good things are going to happen for those that are his children. We could even say with John, the writer of Revelation, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come." Because we're ready. And when he comes and we're faithful to him, we can say, "It is well with my soul." Now, can you say that? When the Lord returns, is that something that would you be able to say? "It is well with my soul." Only if you are in Jesus Christ. If not, you can't say that. You cannot look forward to the blessed promises that the faithful are going to receive one day. So, why not become a Christian? That's the best life. It has all these great promises for eternity, but it's the best life anyway to live. It just is. There's no better life than that, because you have hope. And you need to be able to say, "It is well with my soul," in times of peace and sorrow, when Satan is working on me. My sins are forgiven. And someday the Lord is going to return and I'm going to go home. Hopefully you can say that. If you can't, you have an opportunity right now to remedy that situation. And we await your answer as we stand and sing together.